goodness, passion, and ignorance. It is Krishna who has brought us this concept of the three gunas, also known as the three modes of material nature, sattva-gun, rajagun, and tamagun. In the Bhagavad Gita, we find this explained, how everything in this world consists of these three modes of material nature. Sometimes a combination, a mixture, and other times pure tamas, ignorance. Well, then you're looking at someone who lives maybe in a state of complete intoxication, in a state of forgetfulness, who is disconnected from the world, who is living in illusion, maybe in madness, in laziness, sleeping, and just whose response to trouble is trying to forget somehow or other, block it out through a pill or whatever means we have to block out reality, ignorance. Well, others in passion want to enjoy and look for opportunities and look around and see what is there. Oh yes, so many opportunities, no, so much to do and so many things to achieve. Oh, very attached to the results. Oh, I really hope it all will work out. My plan. Of course, sometimes it does, but many times it doesn't. You got to take it the way it comes, the way the cookie crumbles. What to do? Then goodness. Goodness, thoughtful, reflective, philosophical, inclined to inquire as to deeper meaning, deeper reasons. Why? Why are all these things happening to me? Why are all these things going on in this world? Is there a meaning behind? Is there a purpose? Is there something to achieve in life? Something more? Are there lessons to learn? These kind of questions come up in goodness. Well, there are people in goodness, people in passion, and people in ignorance, and you cannot always mix them together. It's like a little difficult. And when you have a combination of these things in one family, it can create all kinds of stressful situations. Anyway, and then there are the circumstances. The three modes of material nature are within us, but they are also outside of us. And the two are not always synchronized. For example, let's say we have a beautiful lake and a proverbial swan in there, right? Lotus, a situation of goodness. Now, if someone comes in the mode of goodness, that person might think, oh, what a place to meditate. When someone comes in the mode of passion, thinks, there's a rock. Let's throw it at that swan and see if it can fly. Okay? You know, that's more passion. And some of the more ignorance think, this is a great place to sleep. So, as we can see, there are different modes of material nature and within us and also around us. And the two don't always correspond. Therefore, how relevant are these three modes of material nature for a devotee? Well, I compare that to the circus tent. And in the top of the tent, there is a rope. And there, a man walks on the tightrope and has a stick, trying to keep a balance. And he just looks at the other side. He doesn't look down. He just looks straight forward and he walks across. So So this is the transcendental platform. And then below it, there's a net in case something happens, you're going to catch the person. That net is the mode of goodness. So devotees are using the mode of goodness as a safety net. When we are not able to be fully inspired on the transcendental platform, when we are not in ecstasy in Krishna consciousness, then we return to the level of duty, the mode of goodness, prescribed duty, the scriptures, what the scriptures say, and we live by that. And in that way, we're living in the mode of goodness. We're living by the injunctions of Krishna. That's our safety net. That's not where we belong. We don't belong in the mode of goodness because ultimately that's not enough to satisfy the heart. To live a life of dharma, a life by proper standards, yes, it is better. But then again, we may not be fully satisfied, and sometimes a little passion creeps in, and for a moment, there is weakness. Therefore it is said, Balavan Indriyan Gramo Vitam Samapikar Sati, the senses are so strong that even one who is in the mode of goodness and is very learned in the scriptures may sometimes be led astray. Why is it so? Because of our inherent hope for happiness. The living being is Anandamaya Vyasat, pleasure seeking, and we're just desperately looking for happiness. And when even the mode of goodness doesn't bring us full satisfaction, then sometimes even a person in the mode of goodness has a leaning to his passion. So that weakness remains. Well, so our aim is to not just be good devotees who live nicely according to the rules and regulations. That is goodness. No, we are looking for devotees who are actually tasting the nectar, tasting the ecstasy, who are actually relishing. Vayam tuna vitir piyama uttana sloka vikrane yasvin patam yarasa jnanam svadu svadu pade pade. One who is relishing hearing about Krishna at every step. Matchitamat kadaprana buryantas parasparam kapayantas kamam nistam tujanti cha ramanti cha. The devotees are always engaged in discussing topics about me, and they're fully relishing this. Tushanti cha, they're fully satisfied, and Ramanti cha, enjoying. So both Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam are addressing this point, that we must relish and must come to that stage of appreciating. And why not? Krishna is nice. You remember that famous story about one lecturer who was speaking about Krishna just near Govardhan Hill, and who was describing how amazing Krishna is, how beautiful Krishna is, and how he's dressed very opulently with many, many jewels. That day, in the audience, there was a thief, right? Because thieves like to go where crowds are gathering. There could be one in the tent, maybe more than one. It's not impossible. Who would it be? Right? If you quickly look around, you know, maybe over there. Or maybe inconspicuously in the back, sort of looking innocent. Who would be the thief? Anyway, as this lecture was going on, the lecture was describing how Krishna is decorated with many jewels everywhere. And, you know, just as out of a professional reflex, the thief was adding up the value, you know, jewel earrings in golden setting. Bing, you know. Okay, jewels in the turban. Bing, 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 bing. And in the end, automatically the mind of a thief works like a cash register. And every thief is looking for that one particular job where in one go you've got it made for life. Yeah. This is a thief's dream, you know, to have it made for life. So when this thief heard about Krishna and all the jewels, he realized, this is it. This is it. This is what I've been looking for all this time. This guy is loaded. And if I just get my hands on these jewels, I've got it made for life. So after the lecture, he went up to the speaker and said, this is very interesting. Very, what you were telling about this person. What was his name? Krishna. Ah, yes. Very interesting. I'd like to meet him. Where can I find him? Oh, the answer was, just walk around Govardhan Hill and, you know, you keep on walking and surely you will find him there one day. So that's what he did. And he walked around Govardhan Hill again and again and again, so many times. And eventually one day, he saw Krishna. Ah, couldn't mistake him, you know, jewels everywhere. So he went up to him and said, give me those jewels. Give me those jewels, Radha. Give me those jewels. So Krishna said, well, I can't really do that because my mother is not gonna like that. No, no, sorry, I can't give them. Anyway, the thief got really serious and said, give me those jewels. So then, you know, Krishna gave what you do. And but then the thief stood there. And that which he thought would have never happened in his life, that actually his dream came true. We all have this unfulfilled dream. You know? Everybody has one. And somehow or other, that unfulfilled dream, if it suddenly becomes fulfilled, then you don't know what to do anymore. You know, then you fall into a vacuum. Right? So this is what happened to our thief. Suddenly, his life's desire was fulfilled. There he stood with all these jewels and he thought, now what?
Anticlimax. So why is 10NG378?
On to information. Okay, so anyway, so the thief stood there and saying his life's goal fulfilled, what to do now? And that suddenly puzzled his mind. And then he saw Krishna, who looked so amazing and so attractive. And suddenly it dawned upon him, actually, if I could only use these jewels to decorate Krishna, that's probably the best thing I could ever do with them. And then he asked, would it be alright if I would decorate you with these jewels? And Krishna said, well, you know, if you really want to, I mean, I guess, you know, go ahead. And then, you know, he just got really into it. Everywhere. And that evening, Krishna came home and Mother Yasoda said, what happened? I didn't dress you like that. Who did that? He said, oh, my devotee. Because that is Krishna. Krishna is known as the, not only as Madhuram, as the sweetest, but Krishna is also known as the greatest cheater, as the one who cheats the cheaters. So in this way, this thief came to steal, but Krishna, who is the biggest thief, he stole. He stole the thief himself. And the thief tried to steal the jewels. Meanwhile, Krishna stole the thief. So when we hear such stories, how can we not appreciate that Krishna is nice? And that Krishna's pastimes are attractive? And how can we then not automatically appreciate and go a little bit beyond duty, you know, go beyond the call of duty, you know? To say, you know, it is our duty to follow the principles of Dharma, because if you are following the principles of Dharma, then you will not suffer from the material energy. Okay, very good. And you know, you get many blessings also. Yes. So this is a good thing. Yes. Very good thing. Yes. So you must follow the principles of Dharma. Yes. This is my uncle from India. He is always talking like this. And we are in this way trying very much to follow the principles of Dharma, but sometimes it gets a little bit too much in the mode of goodness, if you know what I mean. Therefore, in every Bollywood movie, you know, there are these scenes, and whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but I tell you one thing, it's not Dharma. These are the moments where, you know, just break loose, right, for a moment, and let it out, let it all out, you know. And they sure do, you know. It's like, what to say. So, yes, these things are going on. So here we are with these three modes of material nature. So we must explore about Krishna. If we want to be attracted to Krishna, we must find out about Krishna more and more. But due to the mode of ignorance, we're too lazy. We're too lazy to read anything else but Facebook messages, right? Or WhatsApp. That much we can handle. But, you know, gosh, read a book. A book, paper, you know, book. You know, get nervous and think about it, right? There's no buttons. Yeah, they have to read that, you know. And then so many letters, you know, no pictures, nothing. Just text. Yeah, it's really like very austere, you know, page after page of text and just no pictures, no video clips, nothing. It's like, oh gosh, it's not interactive. You can't press anything, you know, and just sort of look at it. So yeah, very austere. So therefore, we don't read the books and we don't find out much about Krishna other than what's there on Google, and that's a little superficial. So in this way, we don't go very deep. Quick. We grab some information, we paste it, we forward it, but we don't contemplate. If we look at Gorgasurdas Babaji, he was illiterate. He could not read. But he kept always one book with him. And it was Prema Bhakti Chandrika. And he would get people to read from the book to him. And that was it. And that was his book. It's a book of Narottam Thakur, and everything is there. Even our Guru Vandanam, our prayers to the spiritual master, or Sri Guru Charanopatpa, that one is in there. And many other deep prayers of Narottam Thakur. And Srila Gorgasurdas would hear that again and again and deeply meditate. They have something which is called, Lectio Divina. It's something from the medieval Christian monasteries, where they would read their scripture not just by reading, but they would try to meditate while reading. They would try to visualize it and would read very slow. They'd like take a verse and really like what is this saying? And then visualize it and sort of deeply meditate on it. A very meditative state of reading. Well, there's something to say for that. You know, it's very different from our modern, passionate reading where you skip half the text and sort of like, yeah, I got it, you know, yeah, got it. Did you also do a course in fast reading where you just like, there's a way you read from one corner of the page to the other corner of the page. Do you know that technique? So you don't read all the lines. No, you don't. You just read down diagonally across the page, from one corner of the page to the other corner of the page. And then you get here and there a word, and you puzzle that all together into like sort of what's on the page. And you get a real quick impression of the page. And you get it. You know? You get the gist. You get the gist, not the details, but you get the gist. And in this way, you can fast read a book. You know, and you read a whole book in like, you know, 10 minutes, hundreds of pages, and get the gist of the book. You know? There are courses in that, fast reading. But just as we can see in the bookstore, there is a book which describes fast intelligence and slow intelligence. And the methodology of fast thinking and slow thinking. So this meditative, deep thinking actually is very helpful to appreciate Krishna. Where we actually stop for a moment and realize that Krishna is very wonderful and that he really is attractive. That's something to explore. And the more we explore, the more we will be able to go to a transcendental platform. Oh, there are other ways to get to the transcendental platform. There is the pure devotee, and whatever he desires, to make that, to embrace that, and to give one's whole life to that with energy and all his might, you know, try to do it and just serve the spiritual master. And if we do so, then we are lifted up and we suddenly find ourselves on that transcendental tightrope. And then, yes, the spiritual path. They say that the spiritual path is narrow, right? But it's not when one gets a higher taste. The spiritual path may be narrow if we are in the beginning stages, because then, you know, Hare Krishna, that's it. Don't look left, don't look right. Hare Krishna, that's my life, nothing else, nothing else. No, it's all Maya. We're not interested. We just want pure, unalloyed Krishna consciousness, unadulterated. So this is something that we find a little difficult to limit ourselves. We are attracted to Krishna, but so many other things are also attractive. Now what do we do? This is an issue, yes. But if we simply do what the pure devotee desires and give our life to that, then not only are we uplifted to the spiritual platform on the tightrope, but we also very quickly get a higher taste. And as the higher taste is there, that tightrope becomes wider and wider, like a road. Then you don't fall off. Then there's so much space. And then we can just walk across very easily. Very easily. On the strength of love. On the strength of higher taste. So this is really what it's all about. So I've given some pointers. I have one more story if you need it. If you already have written questions on the Q&A board, which is supposed to be somewhere out there, if the thief didn't steal it, right? Then, you know, you might be able to write down some questions and I can try
to answer.
Also, I don't know if there's anywhere a drop of water, but
if there's some water,
that would be really good. Yeah, I have one more short story. It's a story I made up myself, so it's sort of speculation. But I think it's quite nice, so thank you very much. So the story basically is that once there was a group of people, and these people, they lived in a desert. Of course, you can't really live in a desert. They lived in an oasis in the desert. And in this oasis, they had their enjoyment, you know, they had dates and camel milk, and they had some bananas, and they had,
Hare Krishna. The firewood was planted about 10 o'clock.
Thank you.
We just outside the parking area.
So anyway, they had their variety of things, you know, camel milk, dates, and some bananas, or bananas with dates and camel milk, or, you know, camel milk with bananas and dates, or anyway, dried bananas, you know, like dry camel milk, you know, like camel milkshake, you know. So they, but that was it. So you can, they were milking their varieties. And this oasis was known as the Oasis of Sense Gratification. One day this stranger comes in and he brings a whole philosophy with him about a green land which is somewhere, and as proof he brings these fruits that no one has ever tasted. Alfonso mangoes. Ooh, you know, like creamy, delicious, sweet and everything. People were all excited. And sure enough, one day the stranger said, so, anybody interested in going to the green land? Well, some people said, yeah. Others said, you know, these things come from another oasis. There is no green land, you know. Don't let him pull the wool over your eyes. He's after your money. But people went. And they went into that dry desert. Because when you want to go from an oasis to a green land, you have to go through a dry desert first. So they went to the dry desert. And, you know, where there was no more sense gratification, the desert of austerity. And then the hot sun of lust was burning on their heads. Some people went crazy and just ran off into the desert. They just couldn't take it. Others went back. But a few stayed, and they came to the next oasis, and that was the oasis of the mode of goodness. And there, in that oasis of the mode of goodness, people, oh no, they didn't want material life. Oh, alcohol, oh, horrible, oh, all these horrible sinful activities, oh no. They were enjoying spiritual life. And there, in the oasis of goodness, my spiritual life is a very, very nice spiritual life. And I have, you know, in my nice little Krishna home, we have two canaries, and they chant Hare Krishna on Sundays. Yes. May too? Yes. Between 10 and 11. No, seriously. But one condition is there. You have to offer the bird seeds. Anyway, so, but the stranger came and the stranger said, this oasis of goodness is not good enough. And people said, oh no, it's good enough for me. I'm very happy here. I don't want anything else. We have a nice spiritual life and we're happy with it. No, the stranger said. Now you have to go back into the desert. Back into the desert? Are you out of your mind? it's comfy here. No, back into the desert. But this time you go to help people who are out there in the desert. And then when they start doing that, those who did that, they saw that the landscape was changing and gradually it's turning more and more green. And those who dedicated their lives to somehow or other giving others the transcendental fruits, the fruits of transcendental knowledge, they reach the green land at the end. Anyway, this is a story which illustrates a little bit about our relationship with the three modes of material. Can a devotee chant Hare Krishna or sing a bhajan at the temple if he's not in Vaishnava attire? Is this politics? Is there an incident behind this question? Did something happen, possibly? Did it occur that the devotee, wearing pants, you know, spontaneously picked up a pair of kartas and full of love and devotion, with tears in the eyes, stood in front of the deities, and just then a local temple authority came. Stop this right away! Do you have a license? Yeah, show me your license, hands on the wall. Yeah, I mean, okay, take the fingers on these cartels. Your fingerprints are on there. And so you will be like court-martialed, right? Send out of the temple and denied Mahaprasadam for 3 months and under severe repercussions. And since then, that you have been going to see a counselor to try and get over the withdrawal symptoms of the Mahaprasada and the Kirtan. And now you're asking me this question too. I understand. You know, if you're male, I hold your hand after the lecture. Looks like some sort of male handwriting. And if you're not gay, and if you're female, I will say some comforting words. But I think, you know, somehow or other, we gotta work it out. Prabhupada started an institution. You know, that was a bit of a shock to his early followers. When Prabhupada actually incorporated ISKCON and made an institution, some of his followers think, what in the world do you need an institution for? Because institution stands for laws and bylaws and policies and, you know, and meetings and committees and all these things. And then you know what it means. Certain things are allowed and certain things are not allowed. And you know, and what if there is a temple where they don't want to see you bhajans when you don't wear Vaishnava attire? Oh well, you know, put it on. Come on, girl, it's not that bad, you know. Yeah, I know. A bloke, a guy, in a dress, you know what I mean? Oh, yeah. I mean, I know what it's like. You know, there was a time, especially when I used to wear Lloyd Bazaar pink, right? And I've had guys whistling at me, you know what I mean? I mean, so I can appreciate that there may be some hesitance, you know, but you can always change on the car park, you know, behind the door of the car, right? If it's really like that tough, you know, right? So at the end of the day, if they want Vaishnava attire, then it's Vaishnava attire. And if they don't make a fuss about it, then don't worry about it. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. So goes the old saying. You know. I mean, the temple, after all, is a stop on the way to the spiritual world. Don't forget that. Whatever you do in the temple, that brings you closer to the spiritual world. The temple is not a destination. You know, it's, of course, when you have transcendental eyes, you can see that the temple is the spiritual world. But then, when you see even more transcendental, then you see that even this tent is the spiritual world. And everything is the spiritual world. But that takes some practice before you can see like that. So, for the time being, let us just not alienate ourselves from the devotees over trivial things. You know, and if they say, you must wear devotional attire, all right, here we go, yeah, devotional attire. Or sometimes you're in places where they say, you can't wear devotional attire here, okay? Because they do some rich preaching, you know. All right, you know, can't wear devotional attire. You know what I mean? We must become soft, not harsh, you know. I am what I am, and I've always been what I am, and I shall always be what I am, and this is the way I am. A big M, right? No, we must become soft, let go, pliable. In my earlier days in Krishna consciousness, I was in charge of a restaurant in Vrindavan. And in those days, I was, you know, maybe a bit more fanatic than I am now. So there was an older devotee. He was working in the kitchen for a little while, and his service was making chapatis. So I would sometimes get a bit worked up, you know, because it wasn't easy. It fills up upstairs with people, and then downstairs the kitchen. And these people, they want chapatis, you know. So I call down to the kitchen, chapatis, chapatis. And the chapatis are not coming, and then, you know, the people, they start to... In India, you know, customers can be demanding. Chapatis, chapatis, right? So then I would just get nervous and call down to the kitchen, maybe a little stressful, you know. Chapatis, where are the chapatis? Right? So one day, there was this group coming of 25 people, average 4 chapatis each. So I called down, 100 chapatis! Right? And no chapatis came. And then at one point, in total stress, I called out. There was a spiral staircase. I stood at the top. And I called out, where are the chapatis? And then suddenly, my chapati cook comes flying out of the door, and on his finger, with chapati dough, he made the head of the joker, and he puts it under my nose, and he says, no chapatis, no chapatis, and I go, no chapatis, and he says, no. No chapatis because the cook just quit.
Wow,
that blew my mind. But I did think about it later on, and I realized, you know, you got to be flexible. You got to be like dough, you know, like chapati dough, right? Going into any shape and form that the devotees want to push you in. If you want to go to the spiritual world, that is. And if you don't want to go to the spiritual world, then just stay as you are, because you've always been like that, and you shall always been like that. And, you know, your grandfather was like that, and your grandmother was like that also, and actually 7 generations back, it was already genetically fixed, and this is the way it will be, and it will not change, it cannot change, even if you try to change me, give up, because I'm unchangeable, it's not possible, and I joined the Hare Krishna movement, but not with the idea to change. I'm going to stay exactly the same I always was. Well, You've just missed the boat. You've missed the boat. Because this movement is about a change of heart. It's a chapter in the Bhagavatam like that. A change of heart. That's what it's all about. We're doing it all. Why are we chanting Hare Krishna every day? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Ram. Why? Huh? Why? To have a change of heart. Cleansing the heart.
Okay, well, that was a long answer on your question. Go to the next.
Is it true that a devotee can lose faith in Krishna consciousness due to an offense caused to a Vaishnava? Please explain how this works. Not only due to an offense caused to a Vaishnava, but to any of the nam aparads. The first offense against the holy name is to blaspheme the devotees, to criticize the devotees. Krishna doesn't like it. Second offense is to consider the names of the demigods like equal to the name of Lord Krishna. Third offense is to disobey the order of the spiritual master. All these offenses can actually destroy our taste. And suddenly, bhakti becomes a burden. Yes, even those devotees who were like full of ecstasy suddenly feel, oh, so difficult now. What to do now? And of course I meet devotees who are depressed and say, yes, yes, this is right. I've committed a great offense and there's nothing I can do now to get over this. No, that's not the idea. When we speak about offenses like that, it's not the idea that you become depressed. The idea is just that stop. Stop doing it. Don't criticize the devotees. Glorify the devotees. Just try and make have a change of conduct. Be positive. It takes some time, but, you know, we can do it. There was a management book, and there was, the whole book was actually rubbish, to be honest, but there was one good thing in it, and I'll tell you that. And it was about a manager who was unusual. See, normally in companies, managers, they walk around, you know, the supervisor. How many times do I have to tell you? Can't you get it right? I showed you 100 times and still you can't do it right. Oh my God. Am I the only one who can do anything here? Usually people catch other supervisors, catch people making mistakes. And that's their business. But this supervisor was different. He was trying to catch somebody doing something right. It's not easy. But anyway, you know, eventually, yes, they found someone. Did something right. Wow! You did that right. No. They said, that's amazing, that's wonderful. That's really nice what you did. Actually, really, really nice. Appreciate it so much. And just that appreciation, that really changed everything. That changed the whole relationship and the performance and so on. That person suddenly started to feel like, you know, putting their heart in their work, right? Because they were appreciated. So, therefore, instead of making that offense, you know, in blaspheming a devotee and losing taste, we should get into what we are part of, the mutual appreciation society. That's another name for ISKCON. See, ISKCON, you can figure it out, the acronym. ISKCON, Mutual Appreciation Society. See? Right. That's what we are, right? Yes, it's easy to remember. Mutual Appreciation Society. If we just get into that habit, then so much will change. so much richer. Very nice. So how do we go beyond duty practically? Come and see me after this Q&A, and I'll give you personal directions of what I want from you. You know what I mean? Maybe I'll send you to China, could be, depending. But let me first see who you are. Otherwise, there's a lot to do in South Africa. A lot. There's a lot of conditioned souls here, and they're all totally covered over, and they've never heard of Krishna consciousness. So, don't worry. We've got plenty to do. Oh yes, right there on the cutting edge. Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he was Prabhupada's personal secretary in India, and he was a good manager. And India was impossible to manage. And practically, Prabhupada had to manage India himself. But the only one who could do something was Tamal. So therefore, Tamal Krishna Maharaj then took sannyas and went preaching and started the Radha Damodar party.
Well, started it. It had already
started with Vishnu Jan. But Tamal Krishna Maharaj made it big because he started to organize it, and then so many buses, so many devotees, and kirtan and book distribution, and everything was going on. But then Prabhupada came and called for Tamal Krishna Maharaj. And he said to Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he said, I want you to go back to India and again become the GBC secretary for India. So Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he really didn't want to go. So anyway, he didn't say anything. He just let it go. But later on, he said to Prabhupada, he said, I want to introduce you, some devotees to you. And he brought in all these devotees from the Radha Damodar bus party. And he said, and then he introduced, and this is so-and-so, and he joined the Radha Damodar party, and he's been traveling with us for 2 months now, another one 6 months now. This one has been with us for a year and became initiated. And in this way, he introduced some 20 devotees to Prabhupada. And after that, Prabhupada said, all right, you can stay here. You don't have to go to India. Because what you're doing here is more important. You are making devotees. You are making devotees.
So if you want to do anything like that, how do we go
beyond duty practically? Make devotees. Just make devotees. And in the process, you will have to go beyond duty. Because they don't come if you just don't go beyond the call of duty. You have to give it everything you have to somehow or other bridge the gap between them and Krishna, to make Krishna accessible to them. We have to give it all we have and then pray to Krishna and then hope that they'll take it. That's what it takes to make a devotee. Prabhupada said, I had to spend gallons of blood to make one devotee. So much effort. So anyone who wants to go beyond the call of duty, please make devotees. And if you want to know how to do it, come. Come. And we'll do it together. Most welcome. Do you need to be a total vegetarian to chant? Is it a sin to chant in the day if you're non-vegetarian? No, it's never a sin to change. You can always change, right? Even if you're not a vegetarian, and there's benefits. But at the same time, though, if you're not a vegetarian, then still, one day Yamaraj will come, or the Yamadutas in their police cars for you, to take you away. Because you cannot whitewash the sins, you see, just by chanting. That you cannot do. So the sin remains. So one who is non-vegetarian must be afraid. Afraid that the police of the universe, the Yamadutas, will come and take them away. That risk remains. And therefore, one should never give up chanting. No, the chanting is good, but one should give up the non-vegetarian thing, because the thing about it, you just don't know. It makes the future insecure. You don't know what fate or destiny will have in store for us when we do such a thing. That's the problem, you see. I'm not going to get moralistic about it, you know what I mean, and say, oh, shame, shame, shame. How can you do such a thing? Don't you know? That's very bad. No, I won't say that. All I'm saying is I'm glad I am not in that position. I'm really glad, because I would be scared. I would be scared to live with that uncertainty of the reactions that could come. No. Out of fear, I would have given it up. And then later, of course, out of love. It begins out of fear. But then one matures. And gradually, out of love, one begins to say, no. Here is Krishna. I'm serving him. I'm chanting his name. He's merciful. He's kind. He loves all living beings. You know, before Krishna consciousness, you know, my former wife, she had a cat, right? And this cat, we went on holidays, and somehow or other, we asked some friends to look after the cat. When we came back from the holidays to pick up the cat was gone. We go, where's the cat? I said, oh, the cat's gone. I said, oh, what do you mean? Did it run away or what? I said, no, it's gone. Gone? What do you mean gone? I said, gone. It's no more. I said, no, what happened? I said, oh, we took it to the doctor. I said, you took it to the doctor? I said, yes, this cat passed urine on the bed. So we decided to take it to the doctor, and the doctor helped it. I said, what? You know, I never liked that cat, to tell you the truth. I wasn't such a cat lover. But at that moment, I was going, what? You killed our cat? Suddenly it was my cat, you know what I mean? It always was her cat, you know what I mean? But that day, it was my cat, you know what I mean? You killed our cat, right? It was outrageous. So, you know, in the Bible, there is a thing, God created all the living beings, and then on the seventh day he rested, and he gave man dominion over all that being. So basically made man in charge of all the animals, etc. Then God had his rest day, he comes back, and what did he find? That man had eaten all the animals. I think that God just felt exactly like I felt when our cat was killed, you know what I'm saying? He comes back and puts the animals under the care of the human beings, only to find that they've eaten them. What did you do to my animals? I asked you to look after them. Gosh. So, anyway, that's my cat story. And also a little bit from Genesis, he's saying about this. You know? Goodness seems to be a shadow that I can never catch. Passion seems to be the mode which allows me to serve and avoid ignorance on a good day. What do you advise? If goodness feels so far away, unreachable, then how does one walk the tightrope without a safety net? Well, when we are saying you have to be in the mode of goodness, that's impossible. Because then I'm very passionately going to try to be in the mode of goodness, if you know what I mean. You know? My goodness, you know what I mean? My goodness, am I in the mode of goodness? Right? If anybody's saying that I'm not in the mode of goodness, you know what I mean? I'm completely in goodness. Sense control like anything. Yeah, that's me. It's like, no, what do we do? First of all, devotional service purifies us from the lower modes of nature. Tadara jastamova, kama vidubhidhyas cheva devidhi tanvidhi sitam sattva-pasidhati. Bhagavatam says, devotional service, the transcendental activities destroy the influence of ignorance and passion. So that's one thing. Just by serving Krishna, you change. So if you're passionate, serve Krishna passionately. If you're ignorant, well, you know, find the balance between, you know, chanting and sleeping. Okay? Activate yourself. Try. That's one thing. See, the Prabhupada said, if we try to be in the mode of goodness, that's very difficult. He said we should associate with the mode of goodness. So that is easy. That you can do. That's something anybody can do. So associate with goodness. Be in places where there's goodness. Be with people who are in goodness. Be in a program that has something to do with goodness. Like every morning, rising, taking a shower, things like that. Those things are part of the mode of goodness, and if we do these things, gradually it makes the internal change. So begin externally by putting some things in place, and then the internal will follow. In this way we weave a net of goodness, and then when we slip off that rope up there, yeah, we got something to fall back on. Therefore, as devotees, we learn to do things in a particular way. Eat with the right hand, don't eat with the wrong hand. When, you know, when eating, right, do not take things with the left hand out of the bowl, right? You know, go wash your hands about and then take more. All these things are part of the mode of goodness, and we learn these things, and there's some training, and we gradually embrace these things, and that culture will help us to be in goodness. Don't taste as you're cooking in the kitchen, no, because that's the offer to Krishna, right? Things like that, little by little, more and more goodness, step by step, bring it into our life.
Now what can I say about that? Gosh, the time is flying. So I'm on the last question,
and then I'm going home.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, is the phrase "be good, do good" sufficient to get us through this lifetime of searching for the truth?
No, I think that's passion. If you try to reduce the mode of goodness to a slogan, that is our modern culture. We live in the slogan culture, and that is the passion of modern culture. Can you tell me in three words what Hare Krishna is all about? I'll tell you in two. Hare Krishna.
You know, I mean,
what can you say in three words? You know what I'm saying? It's ridiculous, you know? It's ridiculous.
You know what I mean? So this reductionism is a tendency of passion. No time to actually penetrate and to deeply absorb. No. Let us say, to understand what is the mode of goodness, let us read about it in the Bhagavad Gita. Let us read chapter 17 of the Bhagavad Gita, which gives us the whole divisions of faith according to the three modes of material nature. Let us read that. Let us read about the brahmanas, what their qualities are. Let us memorize a verse. You know, let us memorize a verse. Namo namaste bhūta uccam sankir arjavan ikna chakyāni jnāna stīvam brahma karma svam arjavan. And I'm not telling you the translation, because you can find it in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and you should be ashamed of yourselves if you don't know this verse by heart. Gosh, you know, where have you been all this time? These are the qualities of which the brahmanas work, you know. And anybody who is like, who knows he's not the body, right? The eternal spirit soul ought to know such a verse. Can you say, maybe we can actually do it? Maybe we can? No, really? Maybe we can memorize a verse from the Bhagavad Gita? Can I? Should I? Oh, I thought only children do that for Janmashtami. Adults don't do that. That's for children, isn't it? You know, memorizing a verse. Yeah, to get that idea. But geez, no, serious, without kidding. If you try, and you memorize one, you actually find that it gives shelter. It actually gives shelter. These verses, they actually give us something to hold on to. They're like posts in our consciousness, you know?
It's there. Something to hold on to. It actually gives us a grip on the mode of goodness. By Jove. My goodness. I never thought of that. Jeez. Amazing.
Yes. Anyway, there is a lot to say, and there is a lot to think about. All I can say is, associate with the motto of goodness.
I like your motto, though. You know, be good and do good is obviously... It is true,
but to fill that in, then it takes a few more words, a few more, and chant a few more Hare Krishnas. Therefore, ultimately, please Krishna, please the Vaishnavas, chant Hare Krishna. And read Prabhupada's books. And then it will come. It's not like, oh, how will I come to the mode of goodness? Over time, we will automatically come to the mode of goodness. Okay, now I'm really tired and I'm pushing myself to go home and rest. But I thank you for being here and for doing this. Shri Prabhupada, keep in touch.